Morning, I'd like to read with you from John's Gospel today another very well-known text from the Bible. One of the wonderful things about the Gospel is its lovely simplicity, that God never confused the Gospel message with difficult language, and in the clearest and possible terms, He makes known the way of salvation. Let's read the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man or any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God will bless the reading of these precious words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that never ceases to amaze me is to think that God didn't need us, but that in a wonderful way He wanted us. He brought the human race into existence with one purpose, that they might be brought into the joys He shares with His Son through the eternal Spirit. But man sinned, of course. We know the sad story. And when man sinned, the door was shut between his soul and fellowship with God. When God came down to walk with man in the cool of the day, man hid among the trees of the field because there was no longer fellowship between he and God. God drove the man out of the Garden of Eden, and He placed before the entrance to the garden a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep man from going into the garden of blessing. The door was shut to paradise. The wickedness of man multiplied, the sinners multiplied, until at last God looked down upon this world and it was full of violence and iniquity. God determined to bring judgment upon this world by a flood. But there was a man called Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and He called Noah to build an ark that would be a testimony to God's grace and love and kindness. If only they would repent of their sin, there would be no sin, and the ark would have been a monument on the hillside to the grace and mercy of God. But men did not repent. And God called Noah and his family into the ark. And it says, God shut the door. And the flood came, took away all the sinners who were unrepentant. Only Noah and his family were saved, and the door was shut. But still, wherever there was a man who looked heavenward, wherever there was a longing soul for fellowship with God, God was always ready to reveal Himself. And so He did. Through His people Israel, And he told Moses to build a tent in the wilderness and make two compartments, a holy place and a most holy place. But between the two compartments, the one where God dwelt inside the Holy of Holies and the outer place, he said, I want you to hang a great veil. He said, thou shalt not come at all times inside the veil. And the door was shut. But once a year, Aaron was allowed in, but not without blood. But there was no access for the common folks to come into the presence of God. The door was shut. God came down at Mount Sinai to give the law to the people. And he told Moses, you tell the people to keep back from Sinai. Don't let the animals come near. Don't let the people come near. For if they come near, they'll be killed on the spot. He gave Moses the law. Before Moses came down the mountain, they had broken the law. The door to fellowship with God was shut. And all hope seems to be closed. The Old Testament ends with these words, a curse. And darkness falls upon this old world. For 400 years, heaven is silent. The people of Israel, God's people, are ground under the heel of the Assyrian and the Persian and the Greek and the Roman. And all hope is gone, it seems, for fellowship with God. Then, one night, a few unnamed and unknown shepherds were sitting watching their flocks by night, when suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. What had happened? Jesus had come, the Son of God, to make a way back into the presence of God by his own precious blood. And he comes down to us today and he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Boy, what a message. There is a way back to God. There is a way open to God. Beyond the flaming sword of Eden. Beyond the door of the ark that was closed. Inside the veil, into the very holy presence of God. Salvation apart from the law, the way that overcomes the curse and brings ordinary men and women like you and me into the very fellowship of the God of heaven. My, that's a wonderful message, the gospel. Angels are not as blessed as we. Angels worship God and they dwell in heaven. But ordinary sinners like you and me can be saved by the grace of God and be made one with Christ, the Son of God, and made children of God and heirs of his kingdom to reign forever and be administrators of a kingdom that will always increase. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Again, we see the beautiful simplicity of the gospel is clear in these words. In our English language, four words of single syllable each. I am the door. Now, the lesson of the door is evident. Every little child knows the meaning of a door. A door lets us into something on the inside. A door shuts out something that's on the outside, and a door involves a decision. Shall I go in, or shall I stay out? What could be simpler? It's been my privilege to preach to the pygmies right in the heart of the Ituri forest, who live in leaf huts. But they know what a door is. They know the doorway is there. And if we were to go into our Northland here and speak to the Eskimos and their igloos, they would understand the meaning of a door. It's a universal figure. It doesn't matter where we live, doesn't matter what language we speak, everybody understands the significance of a door. A door lets us into something on the inside. A door shuts out something on the outside, and a door calls upon us to make a decision. Will I go in or will I stay out? I am the door. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he was really telling us that there was a realm inside of which was rich with eternal blessings. Outside of which there were dangers and despair. And that there is a decision that you and I must make. We cannot avoid it. We absolutely must make the decision. Shall I go in? Shall I stay? For a few minutes, let us see what this decision involves. And if you have never yet entered through that door, this might be the day when you will do it. And we pray that it will be. And we want to make it easy for you to see how wonderful it is to enter through that door. How terrible it is to stay outside of the door, and how you can make the decision. What could be simpler? The devil complicates it. He fills us with fear and dread when we think of salvation, but the Lord Jesus simplified. Mind you, it wasn't easy for him. He died in anguish upon the cross to make it so. He died for the sins of the world, for yours and for mine. He was dying there to do what the law could not do. He was dying there what angels could not do. He was dying there to do what the blood of bulls and of goats and millions of animal sacrifices could not do. He was dying there to do what religion cannot do. He was dying to open the way into the very presence and fellowship with God so that we poor sinners might feel comfortable in the presence of a holy God. Well, what is inside the door? Is it really so wonderful to be saved? Is it wonderful to be inside the door? Well, let's see what he says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the first thing that's inside the door. Salvation. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a good Bible word. Saved. I like it. Strong. Comforting. Assuring. Positive. Saved. Are you saved? Don't be afraid of that word. Are you saved? Well, what does it mean to be saved? When the Lord Jesus was about to be born, they sent his name from heaven, and this was the message. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what it means to be saved. It means primarily to be saved from our sin. But what does that mean, to be saved from our sin? Well, it means to be saved from the penalty of our sin. Because sin has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. We don't sin with impunity, even if we sin in the dark. Even if we sin alone, don't sin with impunity. Sin brings its own penalty. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Sin has a penalty. You want to be saved from that penalty, don't you? I don't know any intelligent person that would welcome judgment. I don't know any intelligent person that would look forward with anticipation to the great white throne and to hear the condemnation of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus wants to save you from the penalty of those sins. Sin has a penalty. But it means more than this. That means to be saved from the power of sin. Because sin has power. It has power to enslave men and women to habits from which they cannot break free. Mark Twain, I think it was, said, "It's easy to give up smoking. I've done it 1,000 times. And I'm not talking about cigarettes. That's only just a little evidence of the habits that we can fall into. There are others. We all know about the enslavement of sin. Binding, grinding, impoverishing, bondage of sin. Sin enslaves. But I'm here to tell you today that by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus can set you free. In fact, he's the only one who can set you free. Set you free from the power of sin. It does not mean that a Christian never sins. Oh, that day will gladly come. But it means that the Christian need not sin, because sin shall not have dominion over you. And we are brought into another realm of liberty and freedom in Christ, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There's salvation from the penalty of sin and salvation from the power of sin. And it has the power to burden men and women with guilt. I don't know if I told you this here or I was telling some of the folks in the home recently or not, but this little fella came to camp years ago where we were. And he was a kind of poor little fellow, undernourished and thin, and my heart used to kind of pity the little fellow. He's about 12 years old, but he was small for his age. He was with a little group of kind of toughish guys, and he wanted to be with it, you know, and he was trying to make his hair grow long, as the style was, and it wasn't coming out too well. And, oh, I just wanted to put my arm around that wee fellow and kind of hug him, you know. He had big eyes, and they looked so fearful. He would sit down in the audience, and he would look up. And one night, in the middle of the night, he came to the cabin door. I pulled on my slacks and opened the door, and there he stood in his pajamas. He'd obviously been weeping. I said, "What's the matter, son?" He says, "I want to get saved." The middle of the night. "Come on in, son." There's a little bench there, part of the holy furniture of that cabin. Many little children found Christ there. We got down, and I tried to help the child understand what he's talking about. He means talking about salvation. What does he mean when he talks about salvation? Talks about sin. What do we mean when we talk about sin? So the child isn't just using words, but he really understands what's going on. I said, "You want to be saved, son? You seem like a nice little fella. Why would you want to be saved?" "Oh," he says, "I want to be saved because of my sins." "Good. Sins," I said in mock surprise. "Have you any sins?" He looked up at me as much as to say, "What a stupid thing for a preacher to say." "Sins," he says. "I've got thousands of them, mister." Little guy. My heart just melted for the wee fellow. And I read the wonderful story of how the Lord Jesus had died for all those thousands of sins. Given his precious blood to save us. And I could hardly keep him back from getting down on his knees. Prayed for the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save him from his sin. He rose up. And he turned to me, his face was beaming. He went, It feels great now. I said, what feels great, son? He says, they're off my back now. Those sins were as real a burden to him as though they were fastened to his back with a pack sack. The Lord Jesus lifted the burden. Oh, what a great thing not to have the burden of sin upon your soul. To be relieved of the guilt of it. To go to bed at night with a clear conscience before God because, only because of the precious blood, the grace and mercy of God. Great thing to be saved. You're not saved, young fellow, young girl, older person. I'm so sorry. You're missing the peace of God. Sin has power to enslave us. Sin has power to burden us with guilt and shame. Sin has power to defile the body and the soul and the spirit and the mind. Sin is a dirty thing. But oh, the value of that precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a great thing to be clean in the sight of God. Cleansed by precious blood. I really enjoyed reading this the other day. I just stumbled across it in my regular reading. The leper, when the Lord Jesus said to him, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? He says, I would make me clean. Make me clean. And the Lord Jesus simply said, I will, be thou clean. And he was cleansed of his leprosy. And that's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just forgive us. That's wonderful. But he makes us as clean as though we had never, ever sinned at all. And that's how we stand in the presence of God. Accepted in all the beauty and loveliness and in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Great thing to be saved. You're not saved, oh, I want you to come in through this door today and be saved from the penalty of sin and from its power. And one day, thank God, we'll be saved out of the presence of sin and we'll never even think about it ever again in eternal days. Salvation's through that door. Are you saved? Have you ever come through the door? But there's something else through the door, he tells us. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The picture is of a little sheep. And the little sheep is brought through the gate into a great field of virgin pasture that goes to the horizon in every direction. And the shepherd says to the little sheep, this pasture is all yours. Go ahead and eat it up. And the little sheep begins to nibble all the way around the hedge, all the way around this great field. Comes back to the beginning and he finds that where he started to nibble is all grown up again. Could never, possibly, ever exhaust the wonderful provision that the Lord Jesus makes in our salvation. Blessed, Ephesians 1 tells us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is the greatest number of blessings. All of them. The highest quality of blessings, spiritual blessings. From the noblest locality in the universe, heavenly places. Bound up with the greatest person in all the universe, Christ himself. We're rich with wonderful blessings. The minute we step through that door, if you're only saved a minute, you have all the blessings that all the Christians have, though they've been saved for 50 years, like some of them. Plenty. The sufficiency and the abundance of God's salvation. There is salvation through the door. And there is satisfaction through the door. Did I ever tell you about that billboard I saw one day driving down the highway in the States, advertising a famous brand of cigarettes? Had a picture of the cigarettes on the billboard, sticking out invitingly, if that invites you. And across the top, their advertising program in these words: the only truly satisfying cigarette. Quite a claimer. Then along the bottom, in two words, they blew their whole advertising program to shreds. Have another. Think about that. If it was the only truly satisfying cigarette, how many would you need? You just need one, wouldn't you? Then you'd be satisfied forever. But that's typical of the world, isn't it? It lies, it cheats, it deceives, and it promises things it can never fulfill. When the Lord Jesus makes a promise to satisfy, he can satisfy. I love the old hymn. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Why don't you come through the door? Be saved and be satisfied. Oh, but there's much more through the door. We read in verse 27 and 28 and 29 that there's security inside that door. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh man, I love the gospel. I love the ringing certainty of the promises. He doesn't say, well, maybe if it works out all right, if you do a little better than you've done so far, well, maybe perhaps it'll be all right if you can make it safely to heaven. You know, there's nothing like that in the gospel. The word of the gospel is clear, unmistakable, ringing certainty. He that believes shall be saved. And he that enters in shall be saved. And they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life. Oh, it's great to have security in a world where there is no security. There's no international security, is there, today? We don't know what the morning news will bring. This world could explode in nuclear war in 24 hours. We're sitting on the very brink of the biggest conflagration perhaps known in the history of man. There's no international security. And the rulers of the world are absolutely distressed because they do not know how to provide. They do not know how to provide security. We're just teetering at the brink of a very brittle and fragile condition. And there's no national security. No national security. Met a man in Chicago who lost $8.5 million overnight. And there's no personal, individual security. You don't know, and I don't know, if you'll sleep in your own bed tonight, do you? None of us. Well, we think we will, and we hope we will, but none of us know. There's no personal security. No individual security. Preacher friend of mine, Robert Crawford, his name was, under heaven now, told me one day he was visiting in a home, staying in a home while he was having meetings. And one day he noticed a sadness on the home. It was the home of a widow, and she had a daughter. And there seemed to be a pall on the home that day, and the widow and mother seemed to be wiping a tear occasionally from the cheek, and the preacher said, I notice there seems to be a sadness today in the home. Is there anything I can do? The lady kind of broke down. She said, sit down and let me tell you the story. Some years before, she'd had a 17-year-old boy after her husband died. The boy, the girl, and the son lived together with her. Nice, strapping, big fellow, and he was going out the door on his motorbike down to the next town to visit his girlfriend. And as mothers can love, only as mothers can love, she looked at that big fellow and just loved him to pieces and wanted to see him saved. She, of course, was a Christian, and the boy was not. She put her arms around her big son. Oh, son, she said, I wish you were saved. Oh, don't worry about me, Mum. He loved his mother, respected her, and her faith. Don't worry about me, Mother. I'll be all right. I know John 3:16. I know all the gospel verses you've taught me. I've learned in Sunday school. If I get a minute, I'll be saved. Don't worry about me. Kissed his mother and out the door he went. Didn't come home that night till the late hours, and knock came to the door, and the daughter ran down, opened the door, and outside stood a policeman and a man in plain clothes who was a doctor. The policeman said, may we come in? We have heavy news for you. The mother heard and ran down. She says, is my boy all right? Sit down, mother. Your boy is dead. The policeman explained he had tried to negotiate a curve at a fast speed on his motorbike and hit some gravel. Slid off the road and hit a tree. The doctor leaned forward, hoping to comfort the mother, said, well, there is one comfort, mother. He never knew what hit him. If the doctor had taken a knife and plunged it into her heart, he couldn't have hurt her more, because all she could hear was her boy saying, if I just get a minute, I'll be saved. But the enemy of souls made sure he never had the minute he so desperately needed. Happens to someone every day, and you need to be protected. Oh, step in through that door. Where there is salvation and security, satisfaction, be saved for all eternity. But of course, there's some things outside the door. The Lord Jesus tells, what is out there? The thief is out there. The thief comes but for to steal. The thief is out there. We say in English, procrastination is the thief of time. We always put off till tomorrow what we ought to do today. So we are robbed. That's what a thief does. A thief robs. And of course, the great thief is Satan. Satan's first aim is to rob God of your precious soul. He wants to rob God of the soul that you have that could love and serve and worship him forever and bear the likeness of his Son throughout eternal ages. And he wants to rob God of that soul of yours. And he wants to rob you of eternal life and salvation. He wants to rob loved ones of unsaved relatives. Terrible thing. Thief comes to steal. Are you going to let the devil, if you're not saved, are you going to let the devil rob you of your soul and rob God of that precious soul of yours? The thief is out there, steals away the word of God, steals away the opportunity that you have now, steals at last your precious soul, and makes you bounty of his in a lost eternity. Thief is out there. The hireling is out there. The hireling, it says, flees. Who's the hireling? Hired protection. And there are millions, and they engage in hired protection for their soul. They buy it. They send money to the church, to the good cause, to the radio program, to the television preacher. They donate to this cause and that cause, and they hope that by hiring protection, by buying protection through these means, at last God will stand them up at the great white throne, open some ledger and say, well, the credits are greater than the debits, so you can come into heaven. There are many who believe that. But it's a lie of the devil. It's not to be found in the Bible. God has already assessed your works and mine. The good works that we would ever present to him for salvation are already valued by God, and he calls them filthy rags. In comparison to the mighty work of Calvary, there is nothing we could offer to God. Our religion, our prayers, our goodness, our good works, all of that is nothing in the sight of the great and finished work of the Lord Jesus. The hireling is there. But you notice when he runs away? He runs away when the sheep need him the most. And I have been at the deathbed of some people who are depending on their priest and depending on their preacher and depending on their religion. And just when they need comfort and consolation the most, they're abandoned. You step into death alone. Sad business. But the wolf is out there. The wolf comes, says the Lord Jesus. Another picture of Satan. The wolf comes to destroy. And if you're not saved, you have no protection against the enemy. Frightening. If I was in your shoes, I wouldn't know how to sleep at night to realize that the wolf is after you, determined to destroy. The thief, the hireling, and the wolf, that's outside. Inside, salvation, security, and satisfaction. Where's the problem? What is the problem? Why do people not step in? Well, there are some people that will be shut out forever. Who will be shut out? The disbelieving will be shut out. The Bible makes it clear. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The disbelieving will be shut out. If you don't believe the gospel, you'll never be through that door. The disobedient will be shut out. See, the gospel is not just an invitation, it's a command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you don't obey the gospel, it doesn't matter how much religion you have. You could belong to every church in the British Columbia. You can be baptized. You can take the bread and wine of communion every Sunday. But if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, you have never obeyed the gospel. When the Lord comes with his angels, his mighty angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on his enemies, who are the enemies of the Lord Jesus on that great day? Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, it doesn't really matter what else you've done. It doesn't matter how much religion you have. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to take the step of faith through that door, then you're not saved. You're still outside with the wolf and the thief and the hireling. The disbelieving are out there. The disobedient are out there. Sad to say, there are millions who are deceived that are out there. Let me read about them to you. You needn't turn to this scripture. Because the door will be shut one day. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. One day the door will be shut, and the deceived will be out there. Notice the three reasons they gave to the Lord why they thought they should get into heaven. Did you notice them? They had religious language. Lord, Lord. They knew how to say religious language. In a factory where once I worked, in one department occasionally I had to visit, there was an ungodly man there whose mouth was full of blasphemy. And one day, as I was in that department, he let go with a flood of blasphemy. And I turned to him and rebuked him for his blasphemy of God, reminding him that God will not hold him guiltless. He turned in mockery to me. He said, I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers. Well, I said, I suppose you can call me that for want of another name. I do go to the little gospel hall in Queenston Street. Suddenly he softened. He says, well, you know, mister, I grew up in the Sunday school in the gospel hall. I said, I hardly believe that. I hardly believe that you went to the gospel hall Sunday school and you have a mouth full of blasphemy as you do now. He says, I'll prove it to you. I said, go ahead. Standing between the machines, he lifted his voice and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. He says, I memorized that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School. Well, I said, it'll be a sad day for you. If you die without Christ, and you're able to quote with a flawless memory in a lost eternity, John 3:16. Sad day. He could quote the scriptures, but he was outside. Religious language. But then they'd had a religious experience. We've eaten and drunk in thy presence the bread and wine of communion. There are many who have taken the bread and wine today, and they have never been born again. That will not take you to heaven. Baptism will not take you to heaven. The creed will not take you to heaven. My friend, the only way to heaven is through the door, Christ Jesus himself. Yes. They had religious language, they had had a religious experience, and they had the finest of religious instruction. Thou hast taught us in our streets right where we live. I wonder if I'm speaking to a Christian and you have a Christian mother and you've been at her knee while she told you the stories of the Bible. Aye, what a privilege. Maybe you've got a Christian dad and you've seen him down on his knees praying for your precious soul. What a privilege. And you're not saved. When once the master of the house is shut to the door, and there will be not a chink of light beneath that door, there out in the darkness, with the wolf and the thief and the betrayer, you'll cry for an entrance. But he from within shall answer and say, I know you not. Unknown. Unknown. No name, for their names will not be in the book of life. No number, no form of identity. Eternal non-entities. Nobody's shut out forever. Lost eternity when you could be inside in the warmth and the comfort and security and blessing of God in Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, to enter now. And that's the key word in the text, isn't it? I am the door, by me, if. That's the big if, isn't it? If any man enter. Because the Lord will leave you to make the decision. If you enter through that door, all these blessings will be yours. And none of those dangers will you know. If you choose to stay out of the door, God will leave you to your choice. You'll be shut out from all the blessings of God. What is your decision? You cannot be halfway through the door. You're either in or out. A little Sunday school chorus we used to sing goes like this. One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel message from the lips of the Master. We thank thee for everyone in this little company who rejoices in thy grace that we're found inside the door. Oh, Father, what a great thing it is to be saved. We bless thee for the Lord Jesus, who opened the door at the infinite cost of his own precious blood. He made a way into the holiest by his own blood. But, Father, it is for our friends who are here today, who perhaps are not sure where they are, and those who perhaps know they have never made the right decision. We lovingly and earnestly pray for their souls. For thou wilt not permit the deceiver, the destroyer, the thief to rob them today, but that before they leave this building and step out of this door, they will have entered through the door by faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Do what we cannot do, Father, as we commend this message and these precious souls to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Conclude our meeting by singing a verse or two of 273. Only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come, and thy sin confessing to him, thy Savior bow. Only a step. Come, he waits for thee. Come, and thy sin confessing, thou shalt receive a blessing. Do not reject the mercy he freely offers thee. This is 273, a beautiful hymn, and we shall sing this.